Shall we now turn once again to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And we shall read verses 11 and 12. And it came to pass as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And the title I've given is Give Thanks. Give Thanks. The Lord Jesus Christ was constantly on the move, as we can see here. He would not get attached to any one particular place. Even when people from one particular city were trying to hold him back, he would tell his disciples, "We have to go and preach the gospel to other cities also." And so the Lord moved on. Evangelists got to move on. The gospel has to go on and not be stuck to one place. The gospel is like a leaven. It spreads. It must spread. When the gospel enters the human heart, it spreads the whole being. It affects our mind, our emotions, our soul. We should never stop the Word of God from penetrating every department of our being. The Bible says, the Word of God is a marrow for my bones. And the Word of God should have total control over our desires, our reasoning, our habits, our motivation, our very thoughts. This is what it means to put on the mind of Christ. The Word of God, the Bible, is the mind of Christ, mind of God. The Lord wants to have total possession of His people. We are His. Apostle Paul says, we are not our own. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Then ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, you and I, we are purchased by God. When we buy things, it belongs to us. And therefore we are purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His. We are not our own anymore. We used to be, but we are not anymore. Now Jesus was passing through Samaria and Galilee. And as he was on his way, he passed through a certain village, and there stood far off 10 lepers. They stood far off. They wouldn't come close by. As you know, lepers were not allowed to enter in public places. They were the outcasts of the society. They were regarded as terrible sinners. There is no doubt that leprosy is an excellent picture of sin. Like leprosy, our rebellion against God eats up our soul and therefore our body. Rebellion like leprosy deforms our soul. Rebellion and unbelief sets gangrene in our soul, sets cancer in our soul. So these lepers stood far off. But they were not going to keep quiet. They had that freedom, their rights, human rights, to speak. They have definitely heard about Jesus' teaching and His miracles. They knew who Jesus was. they heard about him and that Jesus was healing many lepers. And they were made new as a newborn babes. And the news, of course, had spread because they used to go from place to place. So these 10 lepers lifted up their voice and said, look at verse 13, Master, have mercy on us. Master. It was a very respectful title, a general sort of title for anyone who is respectable. But if you say, sir, their respect for Christ was not like the two blind men that said to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. This was a very strong title. And it was not just that came from them, but it was inspired. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. This title linked Jesus to the Son of David. This implied that Jesus is a king of Israel. This title was prophetic. We can say that these 10 lepers half-heartedly perhaps lifted their voices and called on Jesus. They called his name and asked for mercy. We also call on the name of our Lord. Our cry can be half-hearted many a times. Very often we call for help from the Lord, but it is asked with doubts, not certain that the Lord will help or not. It is a half-hearted cry. The scripture says in James chapter 1 verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we ask without doubting, for our God is able. And these men seem to be wavering in their faith. So when Jesus saw them, verse 14, he said unto them, Go show yourself unto the priest. Now as you know, it was a law that when the lepers were cleansed, they should go and show themselves to the priest, so that the priest could examine and confirm that they are really healed. But they were not yet healed. Jesus simply told them, go and show yourself to the priest. Surely the Lord told them to go to the priest and show themselves because he wanted to test them. He wanted that they make their faith strong in him, that they go on believing what they were told to do, that they truly believe him. And this is what faith is, dear friends. Faith is not a static thing, a one-off thing. Faith must move us. Faith must move you and me to act. You are what you believe. Your whole life actually is driven by faith. And this is not a blind faith. Our faith in God comes from what we know about him. We know him that he is able. We know him that he is mighty, that he is marvelous, that is great, that is omnipotent, omniscient. He knows all things. He knows the end from the beginning. So what you believe in, that is what you do. And what you believe and do, that is your religion. Some people have very high opinion about their face, their body. They are totally taken up by this. They spend hours maybe looking into the mirror. They spend much time reading and preparing to keep their face pretty and healthy. They have faith in their face value. They believe that their whole dignity, their asset, their life is their face. So they act accordingly. they spend vast amount of money on it, even if it means readjusting through surgery. Now, when Jesus told these 10 lepers to go and show themselves to the priest in the temple, he was testing their true faith. Sometimes when we ask God a favor, a request, most of the time it takes long time. The Lord does not immediately answer. So here now, they're told to move, and so the Lord was testing. We are informed at the end of verse 14, and it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. Amazing. He turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Verse 16, and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save the stranger? And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. When you pray, when you have faith, you must know whom you are having faith in. And this man understood in whom he had trusted. They were all cleansed, all 10 of them, but only one returned back to come to Jesus to give thanks. That to this man was not a Jew, but a Samaritan. The Jews proclaimed themselves to be the believers. They held themselves in high regard, that they were the children of Abraham, that they understand God, they know everything about God, they have received the oracles from God, and that is true. They were the ones who received the oracles from God. And the Samaritans were considered by the Jews to be of a lower caste and class, an outcast. They were held in low esteem because they were kind of mixed race. The Jews and the other Gentiles, they had mixed themselves, you see, married to one another and so on, and they didn't know God. Yet the Son of God healed this man. God is not partial. God is not partial. He loves all. He has made us all. We are of one blood. One blood. It is no wonder that this man, although a Samaritan, turned back and came to Jesus when he realized that he was healed. And the rest continued to go to the temple. Their eyes were on the temple. They put their trust in the priest. They waited for the approval from the priest. They waited for the praises from men. Although lepers, they still held on to their earthly dignity. While God was right in front of them, talking to them, commanding them and healing them, showing them his compassionate heart, they turned from him and continued to put their trust in an institution. This is human heart. This is how we are. The priest and the rest of their fellow men would not care to take them near them. They were considered unclean, inhuman, sinners, yet they had faith in their society, their religious institution, rather than God that had created them. Their eyes were fixed on that institution. Although Christ, the Son of God, healed them and he was right in front of them, perhaps they cursed God often for having leprosy. Yet right now it was the Lord that healed them. But they would not recognize him, for they had put God far from their sight and from their heart and mind. This happens even today, isn't it? Many famous religious leaders, like the Pope and Dalai Lama and many others, they go from place to place, from country to country, and many follow them. They want to touch them. They want to see them. They want to kiss their hand or fall at their feet. But what benefit do they get by doing this? Their lives are not transformed. They don't get peace in their heart. Their sins are not forgiven. They don't get assurance of heaven. How many search and seek to touch the living God? How many? How many would have said, "What is this man? Only a sinner like me, taking glory for himself. I will now turn to the living and mighty God and worship him in the beauty of his holiness and worship him in spirit and in truth." Only the Samaritan. Only if our heart turned to be like the Samaritan, we will do such a thing. Immediately turn to the living God. Notice this. This Samaritan turned back from the temple, the established religion. There and there he began to glorify God with a loud voice. He began to praise God. He began to tell all around him the greatness and the goodness, the kindness, the power of God. He was not ashamed to praise the living God. And then he went and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet. He worshipped the Lord. Now many have somehow forgotten this wonderful gesture of prostrating ourselves before the Lord. This is called worship. You remember when the servant of Abraham was sent in search for a bride for Isaac, he found Rebekah and her family. When this happened, this is what he did. He says, "And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord. I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." And in the book of Exodus, we are told, "And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." They worshipped. Again, Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 6, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Matthew chapter 2 verse 11, "And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." These are the three men who came being directed by the star when Jesus was born, and they fell down and worshipped him. Again, after resurrection, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail!" And they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. How many of you, me, ever since we have been born again of the Holy Spirit, have we humbled ourselves before the Lord with this gesture? Well, will it make you holy? Will it make you more righteous? Well, it's a gesture where we humble ourselves before the Lord. What will it take for us to humble ourselves before God? Is it not a good thing to do? The people of the Bible, the children of God, did it. And it's a wonderful way, I think, to do the first thing in the morning when we wake up and begin our devotion. to let ourselves go before the Lord and humble ourselves to show that God is all and we are His. The meaning of worship is distorted in modern churches today. Today, believers are made to believe that to worship means to sing loudly and to play loud music and to dance and play all kinds of instruments. No, to worship actually means to show that you have totally surrendered your life to God. This is the reason why you fall at His feet and bow your head before Him. The slaves, you know, the servants in olden time, they prostrated themselves before their master. And what it meant was, I don't belong to myself. I belong wholly to you. Tell me what I should do, where to go, where, what I should say. I am all yours. Of course, it should not be only the gesture, but more than that, the attitude of our heart. This man also gave Jesus thanks. Not only did he fall before His feet, showing that now on, you are my master. I don't belong to myself. But he also gave thanks. He kept giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus answering said, were they not 10 cleansed? Verse 17. Were they not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And He said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. It is evidently shocking that from the 10, only one came back to thank Jesus. Look at the percentage. Only one person, the 1% of them came back to thank the Lord. Was Jesus from this incident pointing to the fact of how humans respond to kindness, to goodness, forgiveness, and even salvation? I think this is absolutely true. The Savior was giving us the level of ingratitude that pervades the hearts of men. The Lord was highlighting the fact that we humans are utterly ungrateful, wretches. That from 7 billion of people, there is only one person who are grateful and show gratitude to God right now. That is only 70 million people from among 7 billion men and women. Are you one of them? Am I one of them? Are you one of them having a grateful heart? Heart filled with gratitude? Or are you one of the 9 that do not care to thank the Lord, nor thank your parents, nor thank your brothers and sisters, nor neighbors and friends? What does it mean to give thanks? Why is thanking considered so important by God? To thank someone is to show honor to the other person. To thank the other person is to lift that person high. It means to lower myself and make the other higher. Very often, you know, at funerals you will hear people giving speeches. It's called eulogy, isn't it? We praise and thank the dead man or a dead woman or a young man or a woman. Now, in all probability, none of these personally told him or her all that they were saying now while he was alive. Isn't it? Why are they expressing their eulogy now before this man or a woman? This is because he is dead. To say while he was living would exalt him, honor him, and this would mean that I would have to lower myself, humble myself. To give thanks is to humble myself before another. So it becomes obvious that if I do not have the habit of thanking people, it is out of pride. Proud people are afraid to lower themselves. Proud people are afraid to show gratitude because it affects their ego. Individuals who believe that they can manage, those that have the attitude, I don't need help, these will not generally thank you. There are young men and women, girls and boys today, even in Christian circles, that will not thank you and show gratitude for a gift or help they receive. Sad. Thanksgiving reflects the soul and the character of the society. Society begins to give thanks and show their gratitude when they have the Spirit of God and the character of the Triune God vibrant in their souls. Barbarians don't thank. They think it is their right to have what they receive. It is their right, they think. You can measure the moral strength of a society by knowing whether a society shows thankfulness to what they receive from God and men. You know, when I first came to England, I came to know of the many benefits the citizens of UK receive. Free education, child benefit, free health care, of course we pay taxes, no doubt, help for the jobless, plenty of parks to play in, so many other facilities. But then I noticed that many young people were simply wasting their time. They were engaged in crimes. And my immediate reaction to this was that since they were receiving so many benefits, they should be thankful and grateful and use these opportunities that is given to them to better themselves. But then I discovered the godlessness that prevailed in this land. I learned that this nation that had thanked 10 times for one favor done had turned their back on God and had put on the humanistic philosophy, which is actually a religion based on the belief of evolution. And in this religion, man becomes a measure of all things. I am important. I must survive. I must stand over the rest. I am great. To thank someone becomes a deliberate cut on my sides. This is unacceptable in humanistic belief. I have heard remarks like these. I did not ask for it. Therefore, I don't have to thank you. Children have remarked to their parents, it's your duty to give me. Why should I thank you? On the subject of gratitude, I heard a person say, just because you helped me does not mean I should do the same to you. That is not how I think about it. This is what happens when you move away from God, the God and the gospel values. Now, if a person cannot thank a person that they can see from whom they receive help, will they thank the Lord God whom they cannot see? Very unlikely. Thankfulness cannot be part of their life. And if a person cannot give thanks, this person cannot have gratitude. If a person do not have gratitude, they cannot obey. Gratitude demands positive response, a willing response in return. Gratitude must bring in change. That's what this man did. He went and fell down, prostrated himself before Jesus, indicating, "You are my master. I am not my own." In the Bible, we will notice why people of God give thanks to the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 18, verse 48, He delivered me from mine enemies, yea, thou lifted me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord. among the heathen and sing praises unto thy name. The Bible records men and women thanking God and glorifying God in response to many things that God has done for them. They offer sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we are commanded to offer sacrifices of thanks with our lips. Not to cut the bulls and goats and lambs anymore, but sacrifice of our lips. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, profusely thanked the Lord. Mary, the mother of Jesus, magnified the Lord. And God calls to change your attitude and command that you put on a thankful heart and mind. God demands that we build a grateful heart and mind. A grateful heart and mind. God demands that we develop and grow with gratitude. After all, why did God create us? What was the purpose that God created us? He has created us and provided all our needs so that we may please Him and thank Him and praise Him. And with gratitude in our heart, be ever willing to love Him and obey Him. This is the response that He expects from all that He has done for us. Thankfulness and gratitude moves you to respect and honor and even give your life for your provider. Dogs do it. Horses do it. If animals can understand this, how much more we humans? Parents must be respected, for they provide for us. Imagine you being in heaven and all the heavenly hosts are thanking God, and all the souls that are saved by the blood of the Lamb are glorifying His name. And there stands a person who opens not his mouth. And then the angel asks him, "Why are you not thanking the Lord for all that He has done for you?" He replies, "I did not tell Him to do this for me. Moreover, I don't believe that just because you did it for me, I should also be doing something for you." Even a dog is thankful and responds with gratitude. He comes and licks you. Isn't it? He jumps on you and shows affection and gratitude. But man can fall so much low. It is no wonder that the Lord says in Isaiah chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people does not consider." Ah, sinful nation, of people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Backward. When you come forward before the Lord and fall prostrate, you show gratitude. But you know, in many healing sessions that they have, they fall backward. If you are healed, the leper came and fell forward, showing that he worships you, Lord. I worship you. My life is now yours. And there, they are receiving the Holy Spirit and they are healed. And they fall backward. Thankfulness shows you are human, made in the image and likeness of God. So give thanks, dear friends. Appreciate all that the Lord has done for you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We sang that beautiful song, isn't it? On love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Heaven is filled with voices of thanksgiving. That's what we are going to do when we come before the Lord. If the kingdom of God has come in your heart and my heart, we will be filled with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. to the Lord. The Bible commands that we not only thank God but also men. There are many people serving our needs. Even a man that sweeps the road, even the man that drives you to work and school. Do you hear these days anyone thanking the bus driver? Hardly. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Giving of thanks be made for all men. The Bible commands us to give thanks for the brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Satan will try to put all kind of manner of thoughts in your mind, trying to make one against the other, so that rather than thanking God for our brethren, we will curse our brethren. But look, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Is it the will of God to give thanks? There is no doubt about it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18. In everything, give thanks. In everything. Not some things. Not few things. Not in most of the things. Everything. Everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Concerning you, all of us. It is the will of God. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that again, giving thanks for all things unto God and Father and always, for good and for bad. For good and for bad, for health and for sickness, for wealth and for poverty, for success and for failures, for being praised and for being insulted, for birth and for death, for being raised up and for being pushed down, for pain and for joy, for everything. Give thanks. You know, when we begin to give thanks, when somebody is pushing you and creating you into a nobody, and you give thanks, you become over that person. You rise higher than that person. But if you begin to curse, then you are being pressed even more. You are saying, yeah, you are higher than me. So, for pain and for joy, for everything, give thanks. Let us take this message home, dear friends. Let us deeply bury this command in our heart and keep it ever so present. Before our eyes, before our mind, it is the medicine for depression, for sadness, and in the times of calamity. So listen, Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 17, and I'm finishing with this. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. In other words, you are become destitute. Destitute. There is nothing good happening. Nothing good at all. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What are we going to do? What will you and I do in times of desperation and destitute and nothing is going right? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Being thankful is everything. Rather, in everything is proclaiming the sovereignty of God. It means you really understand who God is. God is sovereign. God is the potter. And I am the clay. Only people who understand this, then they will truly give thanks to the Lord in everything. Many thankfulness and gratitude make it your way of life. Make it your way of life, thankfulness and gratitude. Make this your way of life. It is the life of the triune God. The Lord Jesus Christ is always thankful to His Father, if you notice, as you read the Gospels. In everything, He is thankful. The Father is always thankful to His Son. May we be the same. Let us not forget to be among the 1% of thankful men and women. Shall we pray?